Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, the lord turned him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." A colleague told me a story about a couple in their church, people that were, in their 40s. They'd been married for 20, 25 years. Something like that. And they both were significantly overweight to the point that they both decided that they needed to do a bariatric surgery. So they went ahead and did that. This is where the stomach is reduced in size and gradually you lose weight. And it also keeps you from eating too much. It's very risky surgery, and there's a lot of psychological testing and evaluations that go along with it. It sounds like perhaps these people were not the best candidates for this. So after they had gone through the surgery and they lost the weight, their marriage really started to suffer. The husband had a lot of health problems of all sorts. The wife felt fairly good, but began to exhibit, well, I guess you could call it perhaps antisocial behavior. She began to blame her husband for holding her back all those years. They had had apparently a tumultuous marriage to begin with, but it got even worse after this. She became estranged, ran out, had an affair. He was in the hospital, in and out. He lost his job. She filed for a domestic violence claim and a restraining order. Filed for divorce also. They had an incredible fight over property as a part of the divorce settlement. He pushed back and on a number of occasions violated the restraining order by coming just a little too close. So between the two of them, they were both equally embittered by what had happened in their lives. And apparently it became almost a tit-for-tat sort of a game with them. The two of them equally being responsible for doing what they could to egg the other person on. Neither one of them was happy. And I don't know what the outcome I don't know what the outcome was. But it's easy to see that perhaps the central issue was the unwillingness to forgive and the compulsion to hold on to grudges. So this passage that we have today is another one of Jesus' parables. It appears in another version in another gospel. And it's about the reign of God. Now, it's important not to get caught up in the details of the parable. The word of judgment that is at the end it's important to the parable, but we shouldn't get hung up on it. There are too many branches of the Christian church that emphasize guilt at the expense of God's grace, and so we're not going to go there. But the important message here is the importance of forgiveness. So the details of the parable are obvious, and it's of course preceded by Peter's question, how many times should I forgive somebody? Should I forgive them 7 times? Jesus' response is no, 77 times. That's an awful lot, if you think about it. And that prompts this parable. The king who has a slave who owes him 10,000 talents. 1 talent would be almost equivalent to a lifetime's wages. So the amount, it's just a parable. The amount is exaggerated to show how great the debt is. And after the slave appeals to the king for mercy, he can't pay it back. The king forgives the debt. The slave goes out then, and someone who owes him 100 denarii, which is a manageable amount, 1 denarius was about a day's wages for a laborer, so about 3 months, 3.5 months' wages. It's a lot of money, but it's an amount we can wrap our heads around. But that slave is not willing to forgive that debt. So the comparison is between a debt that is almost beyond, it's astronomical, it's beyond anybody's imagination. But then the other debt is one that we can't imagine. Now, it's put in terms of money. The obvious reason is to show how great the original debt is, the large one, and then how small the other is. But it's not about money either. So the message here is that, if we wanted to boil the parable down, if God has forgiven us so much beyond what we can possibly pay back, if someone offends us or hurts us, shouldn't we be willing to forgive that person? There's a connection between the two. Every one of us has been in the situation where we either have had to forgive somebody else or we ourselves have been in need of forgiveness. It's just human nature. Every single one of us, me included, we've all been in situations where we've been on one side or the other of somebody being hurt and the need for forgiveness. Now, it's important when we think about forgiveness to remember the context. Forgiveness is always based on relationships. It's always based on relationships. Whether it's a person you know really well, whether it's a person you know just for a short while, forgiveness is always based on relationships. It's not just an abstract. Relationships with our relationship with God, but also our relationship with others. Think back to the Ten Commandments. We're in the 500th year of the, or the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. One of the things that came out of the Reformation was the idea of the 2 tables of the law for the Ten Commandments. This was John Calvin's thing. The first half was laws related to our worship to God, worship of God and our relationship with God. The second part is our relationship to each other. And he said, both need to be kept in balance, with an emphasis on one more than the other. Then that balance is disturbed. Our relationship with God is a very important part of forgiveness. And I suspect that the extent to which we are willing to forgive somebody else may reflect our view of God. If we view God as stingy and cheap and unforgiving, perhaps we would be less likely to forgive others. If, on the other hand, we see God as a God of grace and of mercy, perhaps we would be more willing, to forgive others and not just look for forgiveness for ourselves. But then is our relationship with others. And in the modern world, we see people in a variety of contexts, and there are different levels of our relationships with others, if you think about it. There are some that, of course, are family and close friends that we see in multiple contexts. You may see them here, you may see them at work, they may be your neighbors, you may run into them at the grocery store, or you may socialize together. So these are people that we'll see in a multiple of ways. But then there are also going to be people that we only see perhaps in one context. A friend that you may have that you only see at church, or somebody that you work with that you don't see them out of that context, or perhaps a neighbor. And then there are the people that you see only once that you may very well never see again. And of course the temptation is, well, that's the kind of person you can really just blow off and it's not going to matter because you're never going to see them again. Of course, you don't know that. And perhaps some of you have been in the situation where you blew somebody off because you never thought you'd see them again. And guess what? You see them again. Isn't it funny how that works? But we have relationships with all of those people, just of different sorts. Sisters and brothers, it is so easy to jump to judgment, to think of ourselves first when something has happened, when we feel we have been hurt or wronged, and to focus on what the other person has done, rather than to think about the times that we ourselves have been the recipients of somebody else's forgiveness, and most especially of God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is a difficult thing. At times it seems as though it might be the hardest thing that we are called to do as disciples. But Jesus understood very clearly that because it was so difficult meant that it was so incredibly important. And it's important for the person who needs to be forgiven, obviously. But it's also important for us. If you walk around and you carry a grudge with you, anger or whatever that feeling is, you're not hurting the other person, you're hurting yourself. There's a quote to step out of the scriptures and out of the Christian tradition, a quote from the Buddha. Very quotable person. How much he actually said, we have no idea, but it's a good quote. Holding on to anger is like holding a hot coal in your hand with the intent of throwing it at someone else. But holding on to it, you're the person that gets burned. There's a modern corollary for that I love even better that's gone around the internet, which is that holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. How do you like that? Isn't that true? If you carry around bitterness, you hurt yourself. Let me tell you about something that I came across this past week along this line. In looking at some various websites, I was just looking at material on white supremacy, which unfortunately has reared its ugly head again in our country. And no, it is not Christian, even though they call themselves Christian. And I came across an article written by a man named Arno Michaelis. And apparently, Arno was a white supremacist for a number of years, back in the 90s. And a skinhead, which is a particular branch of white supremacy. And he describes his experience. He was a person, skinheads tend to be prone to violence, and he was one of those people that would provoke people into violence. Well, here's what he wrote about what brought about a change of heart in him. Even within the first few months of my hate group involvement, there were moments when I felt ashamed after committing violence against people who had not done anything to me. I knew that what I was doing was wrong. Each moment I spent wallowing in the desperate lie of separation from other human beings hurt me, and that made me want to hurt others more instead of mustering the courage to ask myself why this was happening. But the most powerful moments that fed the growing sense of exhaustion that led me away from hate were ones rooted in love. Time after time, during my 7-year stint in hate groups, I was graced with kindness and forgiveness by people I was openly hostile to because of who they were. Refusing to let my inhumanity diminish theirs, people like a Jewish boss, a lesbian supervisor, and Black and Latino co-workers modeled what it meant to be a human being when I least deserved but most needed such a lesson. Unfortunately, none of those teaching moments changed me on the spot, and they rarely do, but each moment in our lives plants a seed. When seeds are rooted in human love, they become impossible to suppress. Not that I didn't try my hardest to do so. But no matter how much I drank, how loud the white power music was cranked, how many other disgruntled white kids I managed to surround myself with, or how much blood I spilled, the sublime power of human kinship prevailed, leading me from a world consumed by hate and violence to one firmly set in the basic goodness of human existence. Now, he doesn't mention faith in there, but I think that this sounds like a pretty good working definition of the grace of God. The grace of God that can be made manifest in our willingness to forgive. No, it's not easy. I know that. I still have work to do on that. I'm sure every one of you do too. But this is what Jesus calls us to do. Not to hold on to the anger and bitterness that would cause us to falter in our calling as Jesus' disciples, but to forgive and let it go. It is not an easy thing to do. He knew that, but he also knew that it's very important. So consider where we might be, each one of us in this parable, and what it is that Jesus may be calling us to do. Amen.